There is a consistent theme running through Jeremiah 17. It is that of the heart of man in its natural state. The heart as it is by birth. The heart before God comes to it in quickening and regenerating grace. You find this referred to in verse 1. Where God says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. And what God is saying here is that sin in the life of man is not a casual thing. It's not a fringe thing in man's constitution. Very often when we speak about the sins of men, we speak about, for example, the weakness in a man's personality. Or we speak about someone having a temperamental failing. But the Bible uses stronger language than that. Sin is more than a weakness of personality or a temperamental failing. It is something that is deeply embedded in the heart of sinner man. And verse 1 here says that it is chiseled with a diamond stylus into man's heart, or almost in the same way in which the Ten Commandments were chiseled into the rock on Mount Sinai. The sin of Judah is written with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. You find another reference to the heart in verse 5, where God says, cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who makes the flesh his arm, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And the heart in that verse is the secret inner man. On the outside, there has been what God calls trusting in man and making the flesh your arm, leaning on man and leaning on flesh. That's the outer reality. But on the inside, the heart has turned away from the Lord. You find a reference to the heart again in verses 9 and 10, the great classical verse from Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Some of the translations render that desperately sick. There is a sickness in the human heart. There is a malaise that is so serious that only God can come to grips with it and understand it and provide a remedy. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. And in all of these verses, and in the Old Testament generally, the heart is used as a symbol of man's inner personality, the inner core of a man, the central being, the real you, as distinct from the color of your eyes, or the color of your hair, or the way you dress, or your taste in clothes, or your taste in music, or the way you speak, your mannerisms and your habits. These are the outer person. These are the trappings They are the outward show that the world sees. But they are not the real you. They can be expressions of the real you. The real you is what goes on in your heart. It is your heart that is the inner core of your personality. As Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as he dresses, but as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or to quote a more secular source, Rabbi Burns put it quite shrewdly when he said, the hurt is aye the pert that makes us recht or wrong. That's who you are. Not the facade that people see, but your heart with all its complexity and its subtlety and its possibilities for good and for evil. And it seems to me that while Jeremiah concentrates on the heart in this chapter, he is asking us to do four things. And the first is this. He tells us that there is a choice to be made. A deliberate choice between two paths. In verse 5, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And then in verse 6, he gives a description of what it's like to be on that road. He is like a shrub in the desert. Then in verse 7 he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And in verse 8 he gives us a description of the man who is on that road. He is like a tree planted by water. Cursed is the man, he is like a shrub. Blessed is the man, he is like a tree. And these are the two roads. The way of cursing and the way of blessing. And this is the option that God sets before us tonight. On the one hand, there is the way of cursing that leads to everlasting loss and banishment from the presence of God. And there is the way of blessing, which leads to everlasting joy and an eternity of fellowship with the living God. Two roads with two ways of life and two ends. And all the evangelical commentators agree that when Jeremiah speaks about cursing and blessing, he is using what is called covenant language. Because the ideas of cursing and blessing are very closely associated in the Bible with God's covenant for man, God's covenant plans for men. And it's for that reason, because blessing and covenant, blessing and cursing are covenant words, that they very often stand together in the Bible. They stand side by side. And as they stand side by side, a choice is offered, this way or that way, this road or that road. There's no middle path. That way of life with that end, this way of life with that end, the way of blessing and the way of cursing. You see this very vividly in the story of Balaam, where blessing and cursing are set side by side. Remember the story how Balaam, who was a professional preacher, that most hideous of all things, a professional preacher. And he was called upon by the king of Moab to curse the work of God. And he was very happy to do that for a little extra cash, you know. But his curses didn't work. And the conclusion is drawn that you cannot curse what God has blessed, and you cannot bless what God has cursed. If you turn to the book of Numbers, you'll see how this covenant language is used in the story of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, and first of all at verse 6, just this one verse, where Balak, the king of Moab, summons this professional prophet. And he says in Numbers 22 and 6, "Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land," that's to say God's people, "for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Covenant language. Now if you turn to the next chapter, you'll see what happens. In chapter 23 and verse 7, and Balaam opens his mouth to curse the work of God. "Balaam took up his discourse and said, 'From Aram,'" that's from Syria, "Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the tops of the mountains I see him," that's Jacob, "from the hills I behold him. Lo, a people dwelling alone," that's the Jews, "different from all other nations, a people dwelling alone and not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies. Behold, you have done nothing but bless them, because you cannot curse what God has blessed." It's covenant language. If you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see the same sort of thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, first of all in verses 26 to 28, Israel is on the verge of entering the land. Deuteronomy 11 and 26. God says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, two ways of life. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." All that on the threshold of the land. Now, if you turn to verse chapter 27, you'll see what happens once they get into the land. And they're now in the north, in the little valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 11. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "When you have passed over the Jordan, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people." And there you see, half the tribes would stand on that mountain to read out the blessings of the covenant. Verse 13, "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal for the curse." The other six tribes would read out the curses from the other mountain. Verse 14, "And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel with a loud voice." And you'll notice that all the next verses start with the word "cursed" and end with the word "amen." "Cursed be the man who," 16, "cursed be he who," 17, "cursed be he who," 18, "cursed be he who," and so on, right to the end of the chapter, verse 26, "Cursed be he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." That's one way of life. Look on into chapter 28, and here come the blessings. "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Here are the blessings now. "All these blessings shall come upon you." Verse 3, "Blessed shall you be." In the middle of verse 3, "Blessed shall you be." Verse 4, "Blessed shall you be." Verse 5, "Blessed shall you be." Verse 6, "Blessed shall you be." And all of that reaches its climax in chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses said, chapter 30 and 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." That's the choice. These are the two roads, two ways of life, and two destinations. Blessing and curse. "Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live." And if you know the gospel story, you'll know that all of that reaches another climax in Christ's great parable of the last judgment, the parable of the sheep and the goats, when there is a separation of humanity before the throne of God in Matthew 25. And Jesus uses the same covenant language. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Come, ye blessed. Depart, ye cursed. And it's obvious from all the references to blessing and cursing in the Old and in the New Testaments that the blessed are those who receive the approbation and the approval and the acceptance of the Father. And the cursed are those who have opted to stay on the outside. It's the difference between being an insider and an outsider. And that's a question of choice. There is a choice to be made. Jeremiah says, cursed be the man who trusts, cursed be the man who trusts in man. Blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord. The way of cursing or the way of blessing. There is a way that will take you to hell. There's another way that will take you to heaven. And there is a choice to be made. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is not very sure whether he's on the right road or the other. You know, it's quite a feature of the religious scene in the Highlands to be not sure. Are you a Christian? I hope so. Are you saved? I think so. Have you been converted? Well, I pray so. But the answer should be yes or no. And there is no good reason why you should not be sure tonight. Because Jeremiah tells us that each of these roads has its characteristics. If you look at verse 5, you'll see that the characteristic of the way of cursing is this, that there is a trusting in man and a leaning on the flesh. And that, you know, is the Bible's verdict. To those who maintain that human answers are the answer to man's problems. In our own age, you know, the number of human saviors in which men trust is almost legion. Think of how many deluded folk in our world tonight are trusting in Karl Marx or in Lenin to see them through. Think of how many people, even in the churches, think that the answers to man's problems are provided by sociology or by politics. And think of how many poor folk trust in ministers to see them through, or in religious traditions, or in churchmanship, or in service for the church, or even service for others. Now, the Bible has a word for all of that. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and who leans on the flesh and whose heart has departed from the Lord. And in verse 6, Jeremiah tells us the end of all this false trust. He says, a man like that is like a shrub in the desert. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. In other words, the man who trusts in man and the man who leans on flesh lives a withered, shriveled, empty life. A useless, vain, empty life without God and without Christ. And the only other option to that road and that way of life and that destination is to set your heart's affiance on the Lord. Verse 7. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. And the basic meaning of the word trust there in verse 7 is to lean on someone. If you lean on God, if you let your weight rest on God, you will find yourself on the road of blessing. And just as there are characteristics in verse 6 of being on the wrong road, there are characteristics in verse 8 of being on the right road. This man, says Jeremiah, is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Because its roots know where the life is to be found. Do you know where life is to be found? Can you send out your roots into Christ and into the Holy Spirit and into the living waters? He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It's the first characteristic. Second characteristic is this. He isn't filled with anxiety. He does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. It's a life without anxiety. And the third mark, it does not cease to bear fruit. It bears fruit continually. And these are the three tests of being on the road of blessing. Do you know where life is to be found? Can you send out your roots under the ground to the living water? Is your life without anxiety? Do you bear fruit continually for Christ? It does not cease to bear fruit. There is a choice to be made. Secondly, there is a truth to be faced. And you find it in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? And that truth that has to be faced is one of the most searching truths in all of Scripture, because it traces the roots of wrongdoing and of sin to the heart of man. I wonder if you know these words spoken by Jesus. The Pharisees had been quibbling with him about his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. The Pharisees were accusing the followers of Christ of ritual uncleanness. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. And I'm bound to say that it is one of the greatest illusions and lies of today that man has been corrupted from the outside and that if only you change the outside, you will change the man. On the outside, men are assailed by poverty, lack of work, lack of food, lack of money, poor housing, bad education, and many of today's social theories insist that if only you change the environment, you will change the men. Provide work, give better wages, better houses, better education, more bread, and then you change the man. Of course, these things are very important, but they don't change men's hearts. Because men with work, and men with bread, and men with money, and houses, and education can be wicked beyond words. They can even be demonized. It is the heart of man that needs to be changed. And the salvation that is needed is not a change of environment, but a change of heart. It's not a reformation that you need. It's not a reconstruction of your life that you need. It is regeneration that you need. You need a new heart, a new life. You need to become a new man, a new woman. You need a new inner core. Have you come to Christ yet for a new heart? Have you ever examined your own heart and seen how wrong it is, how deceitful, how treacherous, how lying, how cunning, and how devious? Have you ever looked into your own heart? And have you sought the cleansing of the blood of Christ for such a heart as yours is? Have you ever cried out to God, "Lord, give me a pure heart. Give me a cleansed heart. Give me a new heart"? There is a truth to be faced. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? Thirdly, there is a judgment to fear, and it's found in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from thee shall be written in the dust, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. The picture here is of the sands of the desert. Notoriously shifting, treacherous, always on the move. I had a cousin who was wounded at the Battle of El Alamein. And he fell in the darkness and lay wounded on the sand. And just before he fell asleep, hoping to be found, of course, he took note of all the sand dunes and the geography of the landscape. And he thought, well, I'll be all right in the morning because I know where I am. But the landscape changed overnight because while he was lying, sleeping, the desert wind came. And when he woke up in the morning, it was as if he was in a foreign country, because the wind had blown the sand and all the features had changed. Jeremiah says, those who depart from the Lord have their names written in the dust. And then the wind comes, blows the dust away. Nothing is left. Oh, how solemn to live a life and die a nobody because your heart has forsaken the Lord. One of the Puritan ministers in England used to say that this is the only thing you can write on the tombstone of a man whose heart has turned from God. Here lies a man who never gave 1 hour of his life to God. Oh, how solemn to live a life and die and nobody. Those who turn from the Lord, their names are written in the dust. The wind comes and blows the dust away. And there's nothing left. There is a judgment to fear. And lastly, there is a health to be sought. In verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. And it's interesting that word heal in the Bible means to make whole, and it's used by some of the translators, particularly in the Tyndale Bible, of the salvation that comes to men in Christ. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. He doesn't just come to save you, he comes to heal you and to make you whole. Listen to these verses from Jeremiah. Chapter 3 and verse 22. I will heal your faithlessness. When God comes, he doesn't come with just forgiveness and salvation. He comes with healing, with wholeness. Chapter 30 and verse 17. I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal. Not just forgiveness, not just salvation, but health and wholeness. Chapter 33 and verse 6. I will bring health and healing to the city, and I will heal them. You see, my friend, God is not only your Savior. God is your health and your salvation. And when he comes, as he comes to us in Christ, he comes not simply to save us. He comes to heal us and to take the broken bits and make them whole again, and to make us integrated and united and fitted together. Do you know these great words from 1 Peter 2 and 24? Speaking about the death of Christ, Peter said to the early Christians, by his wounds you have been healed. Not just saved, not just pardoned, healed, made whole again. There's a choice to be made. Cursing or blessing, the way to hell, the way to heaven, make that choice tonight. There is a truth to be faced, the wickedness and the deceitfulness of your own heart. Face that truth tonight. There is a judgment to fear, the judgment of having your name written in dust and being blown away because your heart has departed from the Lord. Fear that judgment tonight. And lastly, there is a health to be sought and a salvation to be found. Seek them tonight. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. A health and a salvation. Seek them tonight, and seek them in Christ. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Now as we come to admit these two new communicants, we sing hymn 334. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. 334.